I'll be reading from Daniel 2, starting in verse 29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation.
King of the Hill. It's a fun game for kids to play. You can play it with pillows or on play sets. The point of the game is to climb up and establish yourself at the top. Kids aren't the only ones playing this game, and the game is not reserved for pillows. We all like the game. For as long as history records, people like us have been trying to climb up and establish ourselves at the top. Championships are built on this aspiration, and so are empires. There's a reason why the idea of kingdom building applies to so many different arenas of life. But one of the hard parts about the game is knowing when it's over. It keeps going and going and going. When does humanity's game of King of the Hill end? When will the victor be established? And who will be standing on top? Please open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. The book of Daniel is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. Prophecy doesn't always mean predicting the future, but it sometimes does. And our passage today has revelation of the future as its central substance. For the era of history that we're stepping into the reign of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has spread his empire across the entire Fertile Crescent, covering lands that we know of like Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Israel. Nebuchadnezzar himself was the king who exiled God's people out of the promised land. And in a very real sense, he is the king of the hill at this point in history. But Nebuchadnezzar is about to encounter one higher than he is. Even the highest king in the world is not ultimately king of the hill. We must look higher than that, up to heaven. Last week, we saw what God, the King of Kings, does for his servants, how he treats those subject to him. Namely, he strengthens his servants. To bow to Jesus is to avail yourself to the best help out there. Today, we'll see how the King of Kings treats rival rulers. In a word, he will shatter them. Our passage today details an alarming dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had in the second year of his reign. What does the king of Babylon's dream tell us about God? Three things. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us first what God did. This will come from verses 1 to 24. Second, the dream shows us what God is doing. This will come from verses 25 to 30. And lastly, it will show us what God will do. This will come from verses 31 to 49. Let me pray for us as we begin our time in God's word. Heavenly Father, we do pray to you as the highest king, the king over all kings and the revealer of mysteries. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would place our trust wholly in you, that we would not lean on the kingdoms of man, but lean and trust in your king who will reign eternal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get going. Point number one, what God did. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows what God did. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. The opening verse that kicks off our chapter talks about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is. And the remainder of the chapter is going to be focused on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Everyone's responding to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The king himself, the king's wise men, Daniel, even God is responding to the dream. That's what the chapter is about. But this chapter isn't a breakfast table conversation over cereal talking about what happened as the king lay asleep last night. No, the stakes are high in this dream. The king's about to call together his wise men, and he's going to go three progressive rounds with them so as to seek to understand. Here's round one. Look at verse 2. The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. We start in pretty straightforward territory. The king typically would share his dream. And the wise men typically would give the interpretation. It's kind of like a normal day at the office. But this is no normal day at the office. Look at round two. Keep reading, verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will tell its interpretation. Two things stand out as extraordinary about this Chaldean sorcerer workday. The first is the king's ask. Standard procedure is the king shares the dream and the wise men share the interpretation. But not this time. This time, they show up to the test where they not only have to guess the answer, they have to guess the question. The only context to narrow the scope of universal options is that the king's dream was troubling. Think about all the varied directions your mind can go to fit under troubling dream. Consider all the metaphorical trails and diverse imagery that could come to mind. And dreams aren't bound to the confines of reality. But they go far and wide as the human imagination can conceive. Guess that, and then tell me what it means, says the king. It's a near impossible task. And to make matters worse, it's not just a pop quiz that won't affect your grade very much. Look at the high stakes that Nebuchadnezzar places on his mandate. Verse 5 says that if you fail, you will die. And painfully so, being torn limb from limb. But not only that, the dead man's house shall be laid in ruins. This isn't just bad news for dad at the office. It's bad news for mom and the kids at home. It results in widows and orphans, destitute of shelter and resources. the downside is devastating. Contrasted with the upside, success means a windfall of life-changing proportion, gifts, rewards, and great honor from the king. Today is no ordinary day at the office. If you're a Babylonian sorcerer, today is the exam that you wish never would come. Understandably, Nebuchadnezzar's wise men request the Q before being required to give the A. Round 3, verse 8. The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Exactly. With round 3 in the books, the escalation is complete. The king wants his dream and the interpretation. No more clues, no reduced stakes. The king says his word is firm. The Chaldeans say it's impossible. No king in history has ever asked such a thing from any of their wise men. There's only one who could ever meet the king's demand. A God whose dwelling is not with flesh. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could assemble his highest advisors of dark arts to solve the mystery in front of him, but they are found lacking. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that very much. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. True to his word, yet like a ruthless tyrant, Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree legally declaring the failure of the Babylonian wise men. In doing so, he formally illustrates what God did. He proved mortal men and pagan gods impotent to know mysteries. Without knowledge of the mystery, death is coming for these wise men. And even Daniel is in the crosshairs of the king's decree. Let's pick up with Daniel while the executioner is at his door. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek the mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice what's the same about Daniel and the magicians and sorcerers. He too requests more time. He too acts out of self-preservation, and he too doesn't know the dream or the interpretation. Daniel too is a mere man. But unlike the Chaldean wise men, Daniel and his friends seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Before Daniel could stand before the king, he needed to bow before his God. And God, the God whose dwelling is not with flesh, granted mercy. Keep reading. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." God revealed the mystery. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us what God did. God revealed the impossible mystery. What confounded the king's chief pagan officers, God made known to Daniel. Y'all, that's our God. Wisdom and might belong to him. Dominion over the kings of the earth belongs to him. Revelation of mysteries belongs to him. As we sang earlier, glory, power, honor, and blessing to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us the limitations of fallen men and pagan idols. And it shows us the limitless power of God to reveal mysteries. That's what God did. Lean on him, not any weaker stuff. But that's not all God is up to in our passage. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us point number two, what God is doing. With the mystery revealed to him, Daniel is going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar with a solution to the king's problem. You can see it in verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has revealed. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, and the thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind." In a surprising turn of events, the executioner returns to the king in haste. He's eager to share not the completion of the execution, but rather the finding of the solution. But Arioch is not the hero. He doesn't even get the announcement right. Look, he says, "I have found a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Arioch, for the fourth time, the king is looking for someone who can reveal the dream and its interpretation. The king doesn't even acknowledge his executioner, but instead goes straight to Daniel. "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" What a test for Daniel. He knows the mystery. He could get all the credit. He could be the hero. "Are you able to make known the dream and its interpretation?" Daniel humbly and rightly says, "No. No wise men can reveal the mystery." and his honesty puts Nebuchadnezzar face to face with God. Look at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel is a man who is about what God is doing. And what God is doing is revealing the future to Nebuchadnezzar. Did you catch that? If not, he says it again in verse 29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came the thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us what God is doing. The Lord who is able to reveal mysteries is making known what will be in the days to come. He's revealing the future to Nebuchadnezzar. Which begs the question, what will God do in the future? The dream shows us first what God did. He demonstrated his supernatural ability to reveal impossible mysteries. The dream also shows us what God is doing. He's making known what will happen in the latter days, the future. Which brings us to point number three, what God will do. Here's the dream that none of the Babylonian magicians could guess, but that the God whose dwelling is not with flesh revealed to Daniel. Ali read it for us. Let's read it again. Verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar's dream has one metal statue and one quarried rock. The statue is metal from head to toe. It has a gold head, a silver chest, bronze thighs, and iron legs and feet. The rock is a stone that's cut out by no human hand. Then the divinely cut out rock strikes the feet, breaks them to pieces, and after the feet are broken, the remainder of the statue is broken down to dust and carried off by the wind. The metal statue is literally reduced to nothing. There's not even a trace of it left. But the stone that struck the foot increases to a world-covering mountain. That's the dream. What does it mean? Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And the iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Daniel identifies the statue's four metal layers as four different kingdoms. He explicitly identifies the golden head as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. There's strong evidence in Daniel 8, verses 20 and 21 to suggest that the silver chest is the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the bronze thighs, which shall rule over all the earth, is Greece. Think Alexander the Great. That makes the Roman Empire the most likely candidate for the iron legs and feet. And there's some good evidence in world history to back up that position, the strongest being that Jesus of Nazareth is born into the Roman Empire. But as I wrestled with the text this week, I had to reckon with coming to you with a point that was resting on a historical construction that is subject to interpretation of men. Rather than the straightforward and undeniable observations from the text. And with Seth Asher's help, I refuse to rest the full weight of the gospel on something that is subject to human interpretation. The force of Nebuchadnezzar's dream does not rest on rightly identifying the materials of the statue and who those materials point to. The force of the dream is that there is a statue made up of the kingdoms of men, and there is a rock of God, and the rock breaks the statue down as fine as dust, and it is carried away. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us what God will do. The king of heaven will shatter the kingdoms of men. That's the obvious takeaway of the dream. There's a metal image, an idol, you might say, and a rock, and the rock wins. That's what Nebuchadnezzar needs to know about the future, that God has set him up as king, and yet his rule at the top is temporary. The day is coming when the God who made him the golden head will reduce him to dust. Nebuchadnezzar needs to submit his heart to the true king that is higher than he is, to God, who is the ultimate king of kings. And the question for Nebuchadnezzar, and the question for us, is not what are the metals, but rather what is the rock? Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone that was cut out from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. The rock is God's heavenly kingdom. And when that kingdom rises, it shall never fall. It will stand forever. The main point of the dream is the contrast between the metal statue that is broken to pieces and the rock that strikes and then spreads to cover the whole earth, never to be moved. And that means the kingdoms of men are temporary. Their empires rise up for a time and then fall down. But there is a God who is bringing a superseding kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will stand forever. And the Bible does not leave us guessing who is the king over God's eternal kingdom. It is Jesus. You can see why his disciples and everyone else expected a conquering Messiah. They were reading books like Daniel and expected a rock to shatter the kingdoms of men like Rome. But Jesus is a king who does not war like the other kingdoms of men. The king of heaven took on dust, the same stuff that rocks are made of. Jesus came announcing, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He revealed what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Something small that after being buried becomes the largest in the garden. Kind of like the growth of a stone growing to be a mountain. And Jesus revealed who that kingdom belongs to. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is the king of God's mountain, and he revealed what greatness in that kingdom requires. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is a king unlike any other kings. Nebuchadnezzar comes up against the mystery and tyrannically orders death to his servants. But as Henry helpfully pointed out in his pastoral prayer last Sunday, Jesus is the mystery. He is the revelation of good news. He lays his life down for sinners. What humility. What love. Our king, the King of Kings, would be beaten with his own scepter, and he would be coronated with a crown of thorns. He would go down into death, but death could not hold him. 3 days later, he would rise again, never to die again. He has ascended into heaven, and while the mightiest men on earth fall to the dust, he sits on the royal throne of David, waiting for the day that he will return. And his call is that every man, every woman, every child would bow their knee to him, would repent of their lower allegiances, and bow by faith their hearts to the King who is the King over all kings. Jesus Christ is the rock. He even calls himself a stone. Luke 20, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Why be broken to pieces? Why be crushed by the rock? Rather, run to the rock, and the rock will welcome you and be your refuge. Be welcomed in by the kingdom and the king who will never be deposed. Run to Jesus and find rest for your soul. There is still time. The rock has struck the foot, but it has not yet brought all the kingdoms of this world to nothing. Jesus is patiently waiting for the day. 1 Corinthians says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The day is coming when Jesus will return to fully and finally decimate the kingdoms of men. And in the words of our passage, our king will break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And his kingdom shall stand forever. That's how our broken world gets renovated into splendor. It will not be through culture warriors or elected officials. It will not be through the spread of democracy or armies of flesh. It will not even be through the social service of the church. Eden restored will come back when the rock of God shatters the reign of sinners. When the king comes back, he will break down the kingdoms of men. And the destruction will be so complete that there will be not a trace left. This passage is not ultimately about kingdoms falling into distant historical memory. Our passage says that Babylon, Rome, and any other kingdom all together will be broken to pieces and brought to nothing. Our text, this dream, is about ultimate, final destruction when God himself will come back to conquer the world. Jesus will not come back to take sides. He will come back to take over. And when he does, he will be the last king standing. And it will be game over. Kings will fall. Nations will wail. And Satan himself will see his dark domain swallowed up in the kingdom of light. Oh, that glorious and terrible day. Are you ready for it? Let me ask you, what are you investing your time, your strength, your money, your heart in that will crumble with the metal statue on the last day? What are the causes, the organizations, the empires that you are helping to build? Note the balance of the Bible. It does not say that kingdoms of men are unimportant. They are very important for a limited time. But their importance will expire. And all that men have built will crumble. And as your pastor, I am jealous for you to invest all of your life and your love into things that will be left standing on the final day. I don't want to change your job. I want to change your love and your affection so that your life's ambition is to invest in God's eternal kingdom and not the temporary kingdoms of men. I want to incite your soul to press into eternal things, the word of God, the souls of men, the bride of Christ. Because the stone in the dream isn't only about demolition. The stone grows to fill the whole world. God is building his kingdom through his people, the church. But if you look for great splendor, you will miss it. It is not made of gold or silver or bronze or iron. God's church is made of dust. Dust. With new life breathed into us. Yet the king has seen fit to give us, his church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He enlists us to guard the mystery of the gospel and to proclaim it. And the rock grows. And in the end, the rock wins. Our king himself has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when the last day comes and fallen is Babylon the Great, a bride will come, adorned in splendor. And we will ascend the eternal mountain to a new Jerusalem, to the King. A celebration for the ages will ensue as we are seated not at the foreshadow of the communion table, but at the very marriage supper of the Lamb. And in that day, we will know by sight what we have believed by faith. The Lord is my rock and my refuge. In Jesus, we will survive the shatter. While there will be no trace of Babylon or Rome or any other kingdom of men, our voices will ring out. The kingdom belongs to our God. Paradise will be restored. And we will be home at last. That's what God will do. Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us the future. What God will do is he will shatter the kingdoms of men and fill the whole earth with his eternal kingdom, which shall never fall. The dream is certain. And its interpretation, sure. Let's finish our passage. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. If there is anything to commend Nebuchadnezzar for in this passage, it's his honesty. He not only followed through with his threat of death, but also his promise of promotion. He gives to Daniel gifts and rewards and great honor that he promised earlier in the chapter. He also says true things about God. Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. But where the king thrives in truth-telling, he lacks in discretion. He falls down in worship. He commands an offering. He burns incense to Daniel. His response is to promote a man. At the end of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar is willing to acknowledge God's servant, but he is not willing to acknowledge God himself. And this error will cost him greatly in chapters to come. Nebuchadnezzar misses the point of his own dream. Isn't that a pitiable place? To be a head of gold for a time and yet wiped out by God forever. I hope better for us. Let us understand the dream and what it shows us about God. What does the king of Babylon's dream show us about God? First, it shows us what God did. He proved mortal men and pagan gods incapable of revealing mysteries. And God proved himself as the revealer of mysteries by showing Daniel the dream and its interpretation. Second, the dream shows us what God is doing. He's revealing the future to Nebuchadnezzar and to you. And lastly, the dream shows us what God will do. He will shatter the kingdoms of men, and he will fill the whole world with a glorious, eternal kingdom that will never fall. At the end of time, when the game ends and the victor is established, everyone, everywhere will acknowledge that Jesus is God's King of the Mountain. How will you be found on that day? Run to the rock and you will find a refuge. Let's pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray to you as the one who is all wise and all powerful. And Lord, we pray that we might be hidden in you, and that your might not be against us for destruction, but rather for us in our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.